As I look out at you all today, my question is, why are you here? I think you're here for a lot of reasons. I can guess at some of them. Some of you are here because you can't imagine being any other place but here on Easter. Some of you are here because families have invited you and brought you here. Some of you are here because you're guests and you're visiting with us for the first time, and it's great to have you. And some of you are seeking. Some of you are seeking because you want to know if the resurrection is real. And not only do you want to know, is it real? You probably want to know what it has to do with your life today, what it has to do with our lives today. Well, I want to tell you something. Yesterday, while I was working on my Easter sermon, and it's by far the hardest sermon I write every year, I wrote 7 different drafts of this sermon before I finally found the voice that I wanted to preach with. And while I was working on this sermon, I got a call from a member of our church yesterday whose heartfelt hope and plea is what the resurrection has to do with our lives today. And she said, "Steve, my daughter needs a miracle to live." And she said this through tears. "I want her to live so badly. Can you please, please say a prayer and ask God for a miracle for my daughter? Can you have the congregation tomorrow on Easter Sunday ask God for a miracle for my daughter?" And then just tears, tears, tears came out. Her daughter is in liver failure. Her daughter has kidney issues. Her daughter's body is rejecting the bone marrow transplant that they put into her 10 months ago. She's 58 years old. She has 2 daughters that are about to graduate from high school. And she wants a miracle on this Resurrection Sunday. I couldn't think of a better miracle to ask for myself. But whether she gets that particular miracle that her family and friends are praying for, it has everything to do with what we're doing today in terms of celebration of the resurrection. Because in all of it, in all of life, God is saying to us, even if this cup does not pass from her the way it did not pass from Jesus, even if that does not take place for her, she will be with God in a place, as John says, where God will dwell with his people, and they shall be his people, and God himself will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be death or mourning or crying or pain anymore. For these, the former things, are passing away, and he who sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write these words, for they are trustworthy and they are true." And that's the rub of Easter, right there. It happened, but we have to choose whether we want to believe in it or not. There are no proofs of the resurrection other than an empty tomb, the testimony of some unreliable witnesses, and the fact that for over 2,000 years, people have been willing to risk and stake their lives on this very belief. This past Friday, as Barb mentioned, we held a community Good Friday service here that was probably the greatest Good Friday service I've ever had the privilege of attending. And for those of you who couldn't be here, please don't miss it next year, because this was unbelievable. We had over 65 people in this congregation sitting here for 3 hours, not leaving at all. 3 hours. I've never seen anything like that. And the time just flew. The preaching and, as Barbara said, the music that Rasan and the soloists brought to us was beyond compare, and I hope to get it up on a podcast very shortly so that you all who couldn't be here can at least download it off of iTunes and listen to it and go to our webpage and hear it, because it is magnificent. The music was magnificent. And it was as if we were taken back through time and place to centuries long gone, where time no longer had relevance. That was then and now, but it was an eternal moment, as Tillich calls it. Reverend Dale Bittner, our next door neighbor, I love him, a young guy, opened our Good Friday services with this statement: "How radical is the forgiveness of Jesus?" You might ask, how radical is it? radical enough to exonerate guilty people who do not know they are guilty. And the service was closed by Reverend Sam Weddington, a dear friend of mine over at the Maywood Presbyterian Church, who said, "There is a lot in the Bible that we do not understand, and we pretend to do. We pretend to understand it. For we make pronouncements with such certainty as to make a crow blush. But there is only one statement that we need to understand, and in it we understand everything. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," Jesus said. That statement is one of total trust, total commitment, and total belief. It is a statement born out of experience, not out of your head, but out of experience and trust, out of not knowing for sure what the future holds. Father, if there is any other way than this crucifixion, let's find it, because I don't want to die on a cross, Jesus said in Gethsemane. But not my will, your will be done. It's a statement of faith. The resurrection is God's statement covering all that we go through in this lifetime. It includes the moments of great joy, such as the celebration of a baby and its baptism. It includes the moments of deep sorrow and hurt, like I heard yesterday on the phone with Helen. It includes all of life and all of death, and it's nothing like anything else. There is no analogy for it that does justice to it. It is not simply spring coming out of the death of winter. It is completely different than that. Without it, there would be no discernible purpose to life other than brute force and survival. There would be no ethic that we would need to follow as people. We would not be here today as a community of faith, and without it, we would be lost. So the story today really isn't about us. It's not about us. It isn't about how good we can become. It isn't about how faithful we are. It isn't about us deserving this. It's God's way of saying, "I come to you when you need it the most and you deserve it the least. I come to you in your deepest hurts and your deepest sorrows, and I transform them into a dawn of a new day." The good news of our faith is that God takes these limits of our humanity seriously. God takes our guilt seriously, because God takes the cross of his Son seriously. The resurrection is God's word that weakness is as much a part of life as is strength, and it is understood. Failure is as much a part of life as success, and it is acknowledged. Guilt is as much a part of life as is righteousness, and it is forgiven. Sorrow is as much a part of the life intended experience and abundance of the experience, and it is embraced. Doubt is as much a part of life as is faith, and it is understood. And death is a part of life, but it shall not have the last word. It is precisely when I come to my limits and that I run out of answers and I run out of reasons for why I do the things that I do that God's grace comes and strikes me. And these are just a few of the ways that the resurrection makes its presence known in our lives today for all of us. The resurrection can strike you when the same old addictions that you've struggled with your whole life, the same compulsions that drive you to do whatever it is over and over and over, thinking somehow this time it will be different, are suddenly gone. Suddenly gone. The resurrection can strike you when you find yourself muttering, "Man, the good that I would love to do, especially to my family, the good that I want to do is not what I end up doing, but the bad is what I end up doing, and I can't seem to stop that cycle." And suddenly there is a light at the end of that tunnel that says there is a new day, there is a new way, and it shall be a gift unto you. For everything there is a season, there is a time for every matter under heaven and in the world. Jesus said, you are going to have tribulations, folks. You are going to have tribulations in this world of production standards, and social Darwinism, not to mention your own mortality, you will have frustrating reminders throughout your lifetime of your liabilities and your limitations and your sinful nature. You are young, don't worry, you're going to grow old. You're old, don't worry, you're going to die. But be of good cheer, Jesus says, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. How do I know this? Because I read it in the book? Maybe. That's where it starts, the story, certainly. But I know it to be true because I believe in it. I believe in this story, and I have believed in it, and I have seen as a result of believing in this story, glimpses of it, the resurrection in my own lifetime. I remember Frances Sherrill, a woman that I used to visit in Flemington in a nursing home. I remember the night that she died, like I remember the day my daughters were born. Both miraculous, miraculous days. Both amazing in ways defying human logic and human achievement and human understanding. I saw my daughters for the very first time in their lives draw that first breath of life. And I saw Frances Sherrill as I held her hand breathe her last. And I felt a presence amongst us when this happened at my daughter's birth and at Frances's death, a presence that was not Frances and it was not me, but a presence that hung in that room with us and then flew out as if a breeze had come in. Where to? I have no idea. Jesus likened it to a mansion. In my Father's house, he said, are many rooms. If it was not so, would I have told you that where I go to prepare a place, I will come again to you and bring you with me? And he likens it also to a great big banquet table. That works for me just fine. I love to eat. I love to go on family vacations down to the Carolinas with all 16, 18 of our family members. And if we could get a bigger house to bring all of you with us, I would love that too. You know, and when I sit at that table, here's what I see. I see the 23rd Psalm unfolding before me. I prepare a table before you, Stephen, in the presence of your enemies. What? You mean not my family and friends, but my enemies are going to be here too? Absolutely. Because they will no longer be your enemies. You're going to have to look across that table and say, could you pass me the mashed potatoes? Oh, I'll be glad to give you the salt and pepper. And we dine together in a joyous celebration of life and what it's all about. And we look at ourselves and we say to ourselves, why did I think everything else was so important when this is all that matters, eternal life, eternal love, faith, hope, and love. It works for me. My life experiences, my faith, even my reason leads me to beware of things that are far beyond me. And that I do not completely understand, and I'm glad I don't. If I could explain this all to you, it wouldn't be a miracle. It wouldn't be what it is. But I am glad that it is real, and I am glad that it is true. The resurrection, you see, is God's commentary on the crucifixion and all crucifixions in life, not just Jesus's. But every crucifixion that you've ever experienced in your own life, the loss of somebody you love, the loss of a hope, the loss of a career opportunity, the loss of love, whatever it is that has destroyed you and given you a glimpse of death and the cross has been trumped by God with the resurrection to new life. The crucifixion is a symbol of our weakness. It is the symbol of human failure. It is the symbol of human sin. It is the ultimate symbol of death. And across it all, God has written this statement. Attention has been paid. Death has been defeated. You are forgiven your sins against one another. Oh, and do we sin against one another? And you are forgiven your ignorance of those sins. The fact that you'd even think you're a sinner, you're forgiven that. And you are accepted even when you know you don't deserve it. Even when you don't deserve it, I come to you and I love you. And you are loved by a power that will not let you go now or until the close of this age, Matthew tells us. And lo, I am with you now and always, even until the close of this age. There is no place that we can go that has not been met by God's grace or redeemed, including the pit of hell, as we say and will say in the Apostles' Creed. On the third day, he descended into hell, and then he arose again. There is not a place that God has not redeemed and not touched. And if you allow this story to take hold in your head and in your heart, it can shape you in ways beyond your wildest imaginings. We all live by stories, folks. You tell your stories every day to yourself, when you get up and when you go home and when you lie down. You have a life story that you live by. I want to find a story that beats this one, and I haven't. I have not found a story that offers hope or speaks to the human dilemma and the human reality like this story does. And so it is my fervent hope for all of us that this day, today, can be a different day for all of us than all our other days too, if you allow yourself to believe. And if you allow yourself to be open to a mystery and a possibility that is beyond your complete understanding. And every now and again, I am blessed with a glimpse of it in my life. Every now and then again, I get a slight glimpse of what heaven is like here on earth. As if God is just saying, this is a foretaste. This is a foretaste of how great it will one day be for all of my children, for everything I have created. For the universe groans in travail, Paul says. It groans for this day of completion when there will be peace amongst all peoples. There will be justice amongst all peoples. There will be faith and hope and love amongst all peoples. And all eyes shall see the coming glory of the Lord. Amen.